Greetings, dear friends, in the Savior's precious and worthy name. As we've said before, to have a false view about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ is to have a wrong view about everything else throughout the universe. Or, to have a poor apprehension of the Lord Jesus is of necessity to be a poverty-stricken soul. Or to be off-center to Christ is to have the whole world out of focus. Or to be off-key to our Lord Jesus is to have the whole world out of tune. Today, let's share together from Colossians chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 14. We left off in a previous broadcast at the 13th verse, and verse 14 is the beginning of a new section. In fact, in the Scofield Reference Bible, it's labeled, "Law observances were abolished in Christ." And they refer us to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, where we read, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." With that background, reading Colossians 2 and verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or of the new moon, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." May the Lord bless these thoughts today as we share them together. We are considering what Paul was writing to the believers at Colossae, a group of Christians gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus, down at that little town. That's why they went on as Colossians. And he is writing, if you've been with us during previous broadcasts as we've been going through Colossians, you'll recall it was because of the false teachers who came in and taught that the Lord Jesus Christ was something less than God manifest in the flesh. And he continues presenting to them the truth as he wrote under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The Apostle Paul now in this passage goes on to describe something else that was included in the work of Christ. Again, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." This handwriting of ordinances that was against us, it describes the law. In a sense, the Ten Commandments were against us, condemning us because we did not keep them perfectly. But the Apostle Paul is thinking not only about the Ten Commandments, but he also here includes the ceremonial law that was given to Israel. Now, in the ceremonial law, there were all kinds of commandments with regard to holy days, foods, and other religious rituals. These were all a part of the prescribed religion of the Jews. They pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. They were shadows of his person and of his work. And in his death on the cross, he took all of this out of the way. It was not needed any longer. Therefore, it was nailed to his cross. It's like canceling a bill when the debt has been paid. As we often say, praise God, Jesus paid it all. F.B. Meyer says, "By the death of Christ on the cross, the law which condemned men lost its penal authority, inasmuch as Christ, by his death, endured for man the curse of the law and became the end of the law." We go on to consider verse 14, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. By the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross and his subsequent resurrection and ascension," don't ever forget that. The gospel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We don't worship a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. And by this resurrection and ascension, the Lord Jesus also conquered all evil powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them. We believe that this is the same triumph described in Ephesians 4, where the Lord Jesus is said to have led captivity captive. His death, His burial, his resurrection, and his ascension were a glorious triumph over all the host of hell and over Satan, the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. And as he passed up through the atmosphere on his way back to heaven, he passed through the very domain of the one who is the prince of the power of the air. And it's perhaps this very verse carries special comfort for those who have been converted from demonism, but who might still be obsessed with a fear of evil spirits. There is nothing to fear if we're in Christ. And remember, beloved, that's the thrust and the theme, the heart of Colossians. In Christ, because he has triumphed over principalities and powers, and bless God, we have triumphed also in Christ. Paul goes on, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Once again now, the Apostle Paul is ready to make the application of what he has just been stating. He's given them the facts, and now he's making the application. And we might summarize the foregoing as follows. The Colossians had died to all efforts to please God by the flesh. They had not only died, but they had been buried with Christ, that is, in baptism, and had risen with Christ to a new life, a new kind of life. Therefore, they should be done forever with the Judaizers and Gnostics who were trying to draw them back into the very things to which the Colossians had died. Beloved child of God, do you not see a parallel today? These false teachers were trying to bring them back under the legalism of Judaism in order to confuse them, in order to take away from the person and work of our Lord Jesus. And there are those today, and their name is Legion. Their names are Legion, I should say, who are trying to bring us back under bondage. Not for the same particular type that these folks were working on, but they try to tell us that there are many things necessary to complete salvation. Oh yes, trust Christ, but you must do this, that, and the other. I thank God Jesus paid it all. Hebrews tells us when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Even the Lord Jesus cried out triumphantly when he looked like one who was defeated. It is finished. But Paul goes on. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of Sabbath days. All human religions place men under bondage to certain ordinances, to some types of rules, even to regulations, even to a religious calendar. This calendar usually includes annual observances called holy days, monthly festivals, sometimes referred to as new moons, or weekly holidays like the Sabbath that the Jews were obligated to keep. The expression, "let no man therefore judge you," means that a Christian cannot be justly condemned by others if, for instance, he eats pork, or if he fails to observe religious festivals or holy days. Some false cults insist on their members abstaining from meat. There are others who are not supposed to eat meat on Friday. Many require abstinence from certain food during a time referred to as Lent. There are others that say a person cannot be a member of their church in good standing if he drinks tea or coffee. Still others, and we don't call names, but there are those that insist that a person must keep the Sabbath day in order to please God. Thank God, the Christian is not under such ordinances. In connection with the Sabbath, I'm sure you'll find it interesting if we share with you some thoughts along this line. Notably, and I'll just have to refer you to the scripture verses. If you have your pen and paper handy, you might want to take them down and look them up. But for sake of time, we can't read all of them. But anyway, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. God rested from work, the work of creation, on that day, and we read about it in Genesis 2:2. And later, he ordered the children of Israel to set it apart as a day of rest. You read that in Exodus chapter 20. And the penalty for failing to keep the holy day, keep that day holy, was death. This can be read about in Numbers 15. However, neither the keeping of the Sabbath nor any of the rest of the Ten Commandments were ever intended by God as a way of salvation. I refer you to Acts 13, Romans 3:20, Galatians 2:16, 21, and even Galatians 3:11. Their purpose was to reveal to man his utter sinfulness and to cast him on the grace, mercy, and love of God. Again, Romans 3:20. 5:20, 7:7, and Galatians 3:19. Let me illustrate it this way. Your child comes in sick. He's feverish. He's restless. His brow is hot. You put the thermometer into his mouth, and sure enough, it indicates that he's running a fever, 101, 102 degrees. Well, you don't say, "Here, chew up the thermometer, you'll be better." Of course not. The thermometer never intended to make one well. It was simply to let you know the degree of sickness. How high was the fever? It's the medication that's needed to make that sick child well. And so, friend of mine, the law was the thermometer. It was given that you might know the degree of your sin. It was never intended to make one well. Thank God, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ does that. But we must hurry on. In his death on the cross, Christ paid the penalty of the broken law. Therefore, those who trust in him are no longer under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14, 2 Corinthians 3. This does not mean we are free to sin. A Christian does not want to sin. But his motive for holy living is no longer the fear of punishment as under the law, but it is love indeed to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior, who died for us. A Christian is not required to keep the Sabbath, and this is seen from several considerations. First of all, it's interesting that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament as instructions in righteousness for the people of God. In other words, we still are not supposed to kill or steal, etc. But the only one that is not repeated is the one concerning the Sabbath. Nowhere in the New Testament are Christians taught to observe the Sabbath. The Christian does not keep any day with the idea of obtaining holiness or pleasing God. To the believer, all days are holy, days to be lived for our God. However, he sees the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week. It's spoken of in the New Testament as the day, listen, number one, when our Lord arose from the dead, John 20, verse 1. 2, when the Holy Spirit was given, Leviticus 23 and Acts 2, where it's confirmed. When the disciples gathered together to break bread or to remember the Lord Jesus, as he asked us to do, Acts 20 and verse 7. Incidentally, that's why we feel it a privilege to remember the Lord Jesus every Lord's Day, not monthly or quarterly or annually. The Lord says, as often as you do this. And finally, when the early Christians were instructed to set aside their offerings to the Lord, not on the Sabbath day when the Jews were coming to the temple or the tabernacle, but in the church when they were gathering upon the first day of the week to remember the Lord, then they set aside their offerings for the poor. The Sabbath was not changed to the Lord's day. The two are entirely distinct. The Sabbath was the seventh day. The Lord's day is different. It's the first day of the week. The Sabbath closed the week looking forward to a restful future. But the Lord's day opens the week with a rest that has already been obtained for believers. Incidentally, you might find it interesting to note the Sabbath was a day of duty. The Lord's Day is a day of privilege. Most of us do not have to work in our usual employment on the Lord's Day and can give it to the Lord for worship and service in a way that's not possible during the rest of the week. And thinking of the Lord's Day is not the question, would it be wrong for me to do this and that, but how can I best use it for the Lord, for his glory. The true character of the Lord's Day is illustrated in our Lord's use of it. He comforted weeping Mary. He walked 7 miles with 2 perplexed disciples, opening the Word of God to them as he went. He sent messages to other disciples. He had a private interview with backslidden Peter and imparted the Holy Spirit to men in the upper chamber. What about it, child of God? How are you using the Lord's Day? Use it for his glory. But first of all, he desires your heart. He desires that if you know not Christ, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you're a child of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Call us today if we can be of any help. Amen.